This morning's scripture reading is from Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 to 9. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wine strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken.
It will be said on that day, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him so that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Today's reading is from John chapter 11, verses 32 to 44. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? Holy Spirit, in this moment and in this place, may my words and our hearts and our thoughts bear your unfathomable grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. Sometimes it's difficult to talk about death in our culture and world. I have a vivid memory in my first months as a new pastor. 20 years ago, I was trying, as I think as part of our lifelong challenge, to figure out how to both be taken seriously in my role and find space to be myself. And as a pastor in my mid-20s, I very much wanted to be received as the pastor of the people I was serving, but I wasn't sure I wanted to exactly fit into all the roles and expectations that people had for what a pastor was. The ways that I had to build connection to the congregation during our Sunday worship were frequently in offering the prayer and the announcements. Announcements on Sunday worship are my least favorite part of pastoral leadership. They're the thing most easiest to mess up. And on this particular Sunday, during the announcements, which happened toward the end of our worship service, it happened to be one of the Sundays when a committee of volunteers from the church's memorial garden were going to be available to talk to people about options for including the name of a beloved person in the memorial wall or designating a niche for their ashes in the columbarium. I said something like, "So come after worship, and volunteers back behind the church will help you see how you can be a part of our memorial garden." I said it in such a way that it was unclear whether I was just trying to sort of playfully re-engage with our expectations of death in a theologically defensible way that suggests we ought to be as excited as we think about preparations for our earthly death as we might be to sign up for the church potluck or to help teach Sunday school, Worse, I may have been suggesting that there was a volunteer team of people who could help dispatch you even that morning up behind the church. The congregation was a serious one in a formal space, and my memory is that the laughter started somewhere in the back left. It was during the crowded 9:30 service, and someone started laughing, and it was one of those occasions when someone starts laughing and then immediately knows that they shouldn't be laughing. And so the laughter sort of rolled through the congregation so that the people who began got themselves together and stopped laughing just in time to sort of catch the next wave. For years, people remembered that morning's announcements, my awkward foray into the Memorial Garden announcement. After that, I tried to not be on announcement duty on those Sundays every month. It's complicated to talk about death in a culture that prefers that it happen out of our view. We U.S. American Christians have grown quite uncomfortable thinking about suffering and death and our mortality. I give thanks for the rich traditions that are part of our Christian faith that give us a different way of engaging life in this world and beyond. The image of a river of life that connects this world to the kingdom of God with the saints gathered at its shore is one that I find life in. And this morning, our All Saints Day memorial perhaps evokes that river of life that we imagine ourselves a part of, standing alongside the same life-giving waters as all those who've gone before us. I'm grateful for the tradition I've come to learn since moving to Southern California and since spending one Dia de los Muertos in Mexico many years ago. When I had a young baby, I had the opportunity to travel to Cuernavaca at a language school and to be there over this holiday to experience the joy that is a part of the tradition that draws together native Mexican traditions of the dead with the Catholic faith in a celebration, remembering those who've gone before, not in somber tones, but in joyous celebration, setting out favorite foods of those who we remember, in the belief that on this occasion, on All Souls Day, there is an opportunity for the souls of those who've departed to come back, to commune, to share with those who yet live here on earth. We Christians believe that can happen anytime we gather, that the gathering of the community of faith includes with it the communion of saints, which includes all those who've gone before us and all those alive with us now. When we worship, we do not do so in isolation, even when we pray alone, because the gift of the Holy Spirit brings us together into the presence of God, which necessarily includes the presence of all those others. We cannot be Christians alone. We cannot worship in isolation. Instead, the community gathers with us. And this morning, we have assembled a beautiful memorial in comments on our live stream and here in this room, in our hearts and our memories, as we recollect those who are gone from this earth. This morning, I wear a stole that belonged to my colleague, Ron Griffin, who died this year. It's a joy to remember his life and to know that we're connected beyond this life in the communion of saints. The Isaiah text assigned for this All Saints Sunday was read at the memorial service of Myron Wingfield, who pastored this congregation many years ago. Amongst the names of those from our congregation and our families that we read are saints who filled this space with music. I think of Wallace Umber and Carol Hawley. I think of the gifts of faithfulness represented in those beloved people named there, the generous, warm, infectious spirit of Lisa Lee, gone far too soon, with a sharp grief carried by her young children and family. I think of the tragic death of Clara Galtney, still a new baby when she died. And I'm moved by the way her family describes the love she brought to their lives, even in the tragically few days of life she had here on earth. We remember people with long lives and tragically short lifespans, knowing that each of them are participating with us still. We carry them with us, not only in our memory, but by gift of the Holy Spirit, which connects us together in this river of life, which is blessing and gift and joy. It sometimes feels inappropriate when we're remembering those who've died, when we carry such heavy grief. It feels inappropriate and even naughty to laugh together. But the laughter shared as we remember, as we grieve, has a power and vitality and gift that, in my experience, is unmatched. Because in the face of death, the reality of the gift of joy is ever more powerful. And our response to our mortality is to savor life, to know the goodness of what it means to be alive in grace and love and joy. Not only like the laughter shared at a young pastor's wacky announcement about the memorial garden, but in stories shared around the table before and after a funeral, and recollections as we set out photos on All Saints' Day, in glimpses of joy and life, we dare to believe and claim that we humans are created for joy. We Christians sometimes dwell a little excessively on sin as a part of the human condition. But I give thanks that we, in the Wesleyan tradition, we United Methodists, many of us have continued to rethink that assumption that our beginning point needs to be our sinfulness, instead remembering the goodness of creation, the blessing of life. We remember that seventh day on which God rested, and all those words that God spoke at the conclusion of each day's work in Genesis 1, declaring goodness, goodness here in creation. We're told to rejoice as Christians, which, with the help of Anne Lamott in her work, I have come to contemplate as an assumption, an implication that there was joy to begin with. Anne Lamott writes about our need to get our joys back in order to rejoice. There's an implication in the word itself. The invitation to rejoice implies that there was joy before, that there's joy that goes all the way to the beginning, knit down into the fabric of creation, a blessedness of life that is intended to be joyous, to bear goodness and blessing and laughter and life. We Christians are called to be people of joy, not pretending that the world isn't full of struggle, that sin and evil and oppression aren't real and present in our midst, but knowing they are and choosing even still to claim joy. Because there's always a something more, a something further to be said, a life that comes after every death, a resurrection after Christ's crucifixion. In Anne Lamott's book, Hallelujah Anyway, she quotes from Orson Welles, who says that every story can have a happy ending if you choose where to continue the story, where to stop. Every story has more to be said, a bigger picture to bring in, a way to understand that life and joy are woven together inextricably, and that God's intention is for our life to have fullness and beauty, vitality and joy. During this sermon series, Toward Our Common Good, we've been highlighting the lives of visionary leaders in our world. Some of their images are on the posters that hang in our narthex. One of the visionary leaders lifted up on those posters is a Black woman named Adrienne Marie Brown, whose work invites us to contemplate that we were created for joy and for pleasure. And in the face of the very real struggle against oppression, we ought not give up the gift of what it is to be alive in these bodies here on this earth in the joy of human community. I think it's what Isaiah was pointing to as he spoke this prophecy that described rich food and good wine. An invitation to remember that the promise of God is not merely escape from tragedy, but a fullness of life that's tangible, that's embodied, that's real here among us now. Not only in the life to come, but here while we are yet alive. We get to experience and taste and know the gift of being alive in the communion of saints because we rejoice together and we feast and we love one another and we tend to the well-being of our own bodies and the bodies of others. Isaiah describes the call to rejoice in the Lord's salvation. Isaiah, the Hebrew prophet, writing to people in the midst of their own displacement, claims a salvation that somehow is already present, even as so much is yet unfulfilled, yet incomplete, yet broken. We're called to rejoice because we trust that the ending will be good, because we know the fulfillment of God's promise is going to be life. I treasure the story in John's Gospel of the raising of Lazarus because it gives us a window into the depth of Jesus' human experience. It contains that verse that perhaps you, like I, chose as one of our verses to memorize in confirmation class, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept, which is a reminder that Jesus participated in this life in a way that connected him to the reality of our grief and our sorrow, that what it means to be human is to be people who know pain, who experience loss, who cry at the death of a friend. Jesus, like the community that welcomed him back, was a mix of complicated emotions. They're angry and resentful that he didn't do more to prevent Lazarus from dying. They're upset and wondering about what kind of power he possesses that he couldn't have prevented even this death. The story of Lazarus might be for us an invitation to ponder the problem of evil, the questions of why bad things happen and how Jesus' power works. But this morning, as I read the story of Lazarus, I'm simply overcome that it reminds us that death is, that we are mortal, that life is hard, and that God grieves with us. And in this story, we hear Jesus calling into a grave filled with the stench of death for his friend to come out, to be unbound and set on his way. And we dare to believe that even now, in the midst of the struggle and the hardship of life, we're people who are called to rejoice, to celebrate and laugh, to know life that calls into every death and darkness, even where it already stinks, and call out life, aliveness, and hope. And the response is to be unbound and set free, to unbind and liberate and send into life. On this day, as we carry the reality of our grief, each of us thinking of those we know who are no more with us, all of us thinking of the cumulative weight of grief in a time of pandemic, too many lives lost and cut short, all of us contemplating the reality that this life here on earth bears so much struggle and continual loss and new adjustment. Into that world, we hear Jesus calling. Our own stinky lives are no obstacle. The reality of brokenness and oppression are not a barrier, Jesus calls, even still. come out. The question before us now is if we're ready to be unbound, released to share joy and to rejoice. In just a moment, Taylor is going to sing a setting by Dvorak of pieces of two psalms. He has translated it anew for us this morning, and in his paraphrase translation gets us from the depth of prayer to the promise of joy, responding to tragedy with thanksgiving and praise and a call to rejoice. I invite you to listen and hear and believe. We are those called to rejoice together. May it be so. Amen.